Now, some of you all may be here and you haven't heard the news about the wildfires in California. It's possible that you really haven't been keeping up with that. But most of the world seems to know about it. And everybody pretty much who's heard about it is very upset over the terrible destruction, death, loss of property and everything in California. We are happy that our granddaughter, who was there in it, is safe at home in Colorado Springs. She's a third-year student at Pepperdine University, and the fire was right up to the wall of the university. And so Sarah is safe. They told all the students to go home and not to come back until after Thanksgiving. I don't even know what they're going to do then, but at least those students, some 7,000, made it home safely. I picked up the newspaper this morning to see the latest news. There's a little town, you see, in California called Paradise, California. There's probably a Paradise, Arkansas. I know there's a Paradise, Texas, right close to Decatur, where I grew up, the little town of Paradise. The word, when you think of paradise, you think of a wonderful, happy, glorious place. When you say somebody went to paradise, you think, boy, they are having a wonderful, glorious time. This little old town in California, they say, the legend has it, in 1850, a lumber mill crew with a wagon and an oxen took a break under some cool, tall evergreens. The air was cool. The pine needles smelled so fragrant. And the team boss said, "Boys, this is paradise." Well, the name stuck. And so over the last 170 years, Paradise, California. And I've been reading, and probably some of you have been reading about the town and all the things there. But nearly 10,000 homes, shops, buildings destroyed in a moment in that terrible fire. The population, about 27,000, Paradise, and the whole town, the entire town, has been burned up, just wiped off of the map. They're still trying to find people's bodies. The news this morning, I think, said something like 79 counted that are dead and 1,300 missing. My, my, they may never find some of those folks. They're finding them dead in cars and under ash heaps and all kinds of things. Such a terrible, terrible tragedy. And I've been thinking about that. What if that was Dirk's, Arkansas? And a fire came through Derrick's and burned everything. All of our homes, church house was burned down, schoolhouse was burned down, everything. Warehouses are burned up, all of everything. Well, that's what's happened in Paradise, California, and other communities as well. And I thought about Thursday as Thanksgiving Day. And if we were all in Paradise, had been living there, and we would go back for Thursday, where we'd been planning Thanksgiving dinner. I'm sure most all those people were, probably some of them already had their Christmas decorations up, but also they were planning a Thanksgiving feast in Paradise, California. And now if they were to go back over there, if they could go back over there this Thursday, they would look upon nothing. All their homes gone, many of their families gone, just everything destroyed. And I got to thinking about that. And, you know, with our Thanksgiving emphasis, give thanks in everything, praise God for everything, feel good about Him and toward Him for all the good blessings that He gives. Come, you thankful people, come. But how do you do that? I mean, it's pretty easy for us to stay here in this building and say, "Oh, we could handle it." I don't know whether I could handle it. You don't know whether you could handle it or not. And some of you all probably have. You've had homes to burn. You've had families to be destroyed. You've had families to face horrible illnesses. You've had jobs that you lost. You've been bankrupt and all those kinds of things. Just on and on. So really, we have all faced tragedies. We have all faced suffering. We have all faced all of that. So how do you deal with thanksgiving, giving thanks in the middle of such awful sorrow and suffering? How do you do that? Well, immediately my mind went to the book of Job, and yours probably did too. So turn with me to Job chapter 1. This is a kind of the classic example of a godly man who had terrible luck, terrible things to happen to him. Everything seemed to go bad, even though he was doing all right. But in the first and second chapters of the book of Job, you find the story about this man. In the first chapter, verse 1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and shunned evil." So you get the picture of a man named Job who was perfect, upright, outstanding, feared God, didn't do bad, wrong things. Pure, holy man was Job. In verse 2, notice, "There were born unto this perfect, wonderful man 7 sons and 3 daughters. And in verse 3, it tells us that he was a rich man. 7,000 sheep, good lands. 3,000 camels, my soul. 500 yoke of oxen, wow, what a rich man. 500 donkeys, female donkeys, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East." I mean, here was a man who had everything that a man could ever dream about having. And verse 4, "His sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them." Now, some of y'all know the story, but some of y'all have probably never heard this story in your life, so you don't really know where I'm going with this. Look at verse 5. "And it was when the days of their feasting were finished, Job sent and sanctified them." You see, he sanctified, he set them apart. He praised God, he prayed over them, anointed them, sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said," now here's the concern of that daddy, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and it may be that they have cursed God in their hearts." It says, so Job continually prayed for his family. He was so worried about them that they may have somehow, even in their hearts, sinned against God. And so it says that Job continually worshiped and prayed, went before the Lord for his children, his little boys and girls, and all of those. He was a great man of God. You would have to say, along with the writer of the book of Job, it's one of the greatest godly men who ever lived. Well, verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and the devil, Satan, came among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, from where did you come? And Satan said, I've been going to and fro in the earth. I've walked up and down in the earth. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, upright man. He fears God. He doesn't do evil. And the devil said, notice in verse 9, the devil said to the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed him, the things he has, the things he's gathered. But the devil said, now God, listen, if you'll put forth your hand and touch all that he has, he will curse you to your face. Now you could understand how that might could be. Even you, if you lost all of those chicken houses, all that warehouse or plant, all your home, all the school, all the hospital, everything out here, bank account completely gone, not a penny in your retirement. The devil says, put forth your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto the devil, unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. This is hard stuff to understand, but this is the truth of God's word, and this is what takes place. He said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself don't put your hand, don't kill him. And Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Well, some of you probably don't know the rest of this story either. But if you're looking there in your Bible in verse 13 of chapter 1, a terrible, terrible thing. There was a day the sons and the daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house. They were having a great party. Oh. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys were feeding beside them. An enemy group called the Sabians came, fell upon them, a bunch of terrorists, a bunch of awful, mean, wicked men. And the messenger said, I only have escaped. All of them. Then in verse 16, he was speaking, there came another and said, a fire from God is fallen out of heaven. That reminds me of Paradise, California, and Malibu and those other places. The fire of God is fallen from heaven, has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I'm the only one to escape, and I'm telling you about it. While he was speaking, there came another and said, another enemy group called the Chaldeans, made of three bands, fell upon the camels and carried them away, killed all the servants with the edge of the sword. I'm the only one left to bear the news to you. While he was, boy, can you imagine? You say just one terrible thing happening after another. And for some of you all, you're relating to this because you've had things in your life and it seems like one thing comes, another and another and another and another, and it just doesn't end. Sorrows and illnesses and tragedy and loss. He comes and he says, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house. And there came a great wind from the wilderness. Some of y'all have been through tornadoes, hurricanes, floods. The house is destroyed, fell upon the young men. They're all dead, and I'm the only one here. I've come to tell you. In verse 20, look at what happened. Job got up, tore his mantle. Can't you imagine that? I'd have done more probably than tearing my mantle. He tore his clothes, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground. Now you can see what he's just gone through. This rich, wonderful, godly man who has everything going for him. And suddenly, just like Paradise, California. But Job arose, tore his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped God. I don't know, Thanksgiving Day, it may be that already some of those people in Paradise, California who have lost everything, we don't know all of their stories, but there may be some who actually
are going back around that area, and they have been praising God and thanking God and saying, at least we have our life. Everything else is... But I can't imagine how people can do that, but they can. Amen. And some of you all have been through things like that, and you've come out on your knees worshiping and praising God. And that's what we're supposed to be doing as children of God. And notice what Job said in verse 21. I came out of my mother's womb naked, and I'm going to return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of that, in verse 22 it says, in all of this, Job sinned not. Now, I don't know whether I may, if that were to happen to me, you might find me sinning more than anybody. I don't know. I hope not. My sympathy goes out to all of those people who have lost, whether it's the floods back in the east, or whether it's the fires out west, or whether it's destruction from 9/11, from places all over the world where terrible things are happening. But we all want to be like Job. We wish and hope that if that comes and everything is lost, that we're going to bow down and worship God. Now, people would say we're crazy. Job's wife said that same thing. In chapter 2, the story goes on, if you've not heard that before. The story goes on in chapter 2, verse 1. There came these sons of God, presented themselves before the Lord. The devil came among them, presented himself before the Lord. Well, that's a weird statement. Satan came and presented himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, where'd you come from? Satan said, well, I've been going up and down, to and fro, walking up and down the earth. And the Lord said to the devil, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth? He's perfect, upright, he fears God, he doesn't do evil, he holds fast his integrity. You move me against him to destroy him without cause. Well, the story goes that Satan said to the Lord, okay, I know he's lost everything and he's still worshiping you and he's praising your holy name, but what if I just do everything but kill him? And I'll just bring all kinds of illness upon him. Satan said, skin for skin, all that a man hath he'll give for his life. Put forth your hand now, touch his bone, his flesh, and he'll curse you. And the Lord said to Satan, all right. Now here the Lord gave authority to Satan. Behold, he is in your hand, but save his life. Just don't kill him. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And poor old Job was sitting out in ashes with a potsherd, pieces of pottery, scratching himself among the ashes. In verse 9, look at it. Then said his wife, his wife came up to him, and she's gone through all of this just like he has. We feel sorry for Job, but I feel her name, they say, was Dinah. Maybe it was. She came to him and she said, Job, do you still have your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? They believed, of course, real strong that if a man cursed God, he would die. That was a way to commit suicide. Just curse God and fat, you're gone. She said, why don't you curse God and just die? And you imagine, some of y'all have felt that way. You've been through sickness and illness. You've been in the hospital, some of you months and months and days, and you've had all kinds of problems. And there's nothing like physical problems to knock a person completely off balance. I've been real fortunate so far in my 77 years of living, nearly 78 in a couple of weeks. I've been ungodly healthy, or maybe it's, I just am so fortunate and so thankful. But for some of you all, it's not been that way. It's been rough times all the way along. And so he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women." That's what he said to his wife. "You speak like a foolish woman." "Woman, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil?" In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. What a man. What an example. Amen. I wish all of us could be that kind of men and women. Amen. And young people, children. We know God, we love God, we worship Him, but we never know exactly how we're going to face these terrible experiences in our life until it comes, and then the test will be there, and we'll find out what we're really made of. Well, the story of Job, it's a long, long story. He's got some friends, and they try to really comfort him, and it seems like the more they try to comfort him, the worse Job probably feels. And that's like some friends have done to you or to me. And the more they tried to give us all these answers and quote all these scriptures and all this kind of stuff, and it just made us feel worse and worse and worse. You say, "Oh, but Brother David, it'll make you feel better." No, sometimes it don't. There are certain experiences in your life, no matter how many verses of scripture you quote or philosophies that you give, it doesn't really make you feel much better. In that terrible time when everything is lost and you have nowhere to turn. Well, these friends came and they talked and they talked and they talked. They really tried to figure it out. "Job, you bound to have been doing something wrong. I mean, people don't suffer like you if they're doing right. And if they worship God and everything's okay." And so they tried to help him figure it all out. Well, read the rest of the story. I don't have time to tell it all to you. You do know that the last part of the book of Job, for example, chapter 40, I'm looking at chapter 40, and Adam, I'm causing you all kinds of trouble back in the sound booth. I'm just skipping around in my mind. In chapter 40, verse 3, Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I won't answer now. Twice, but I will proceed no further." Verse 6. "Then answered the Lord unto Job in a whirlwind." And then he tells him, all right, straighten up and get all things going just right. And the story of Job really turns out to be, look at verse 6 of chapter 42, that verse 6. Finally, Job, and all of this happened, he finally said, "Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." And it says in the Bible, there in the last part of Job, that things began to turn out all right for Job. In verse 10 of chapter 42, it says, "The Lord turned the captivity of Job, and when he prayed for his friends, the Lord gave Job twice as much he had had before." And it tells in verse 12, "The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than for the beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, 1,000 oxen and 1,000 donkeys. He even had other sons and other daughters. He had 7 more sons and 3 daughters. And in verse 15, "In all the land there were no women found as fair as the daughters of Job." I'm sure that didn't make up for all the daughters he lost and all the sons he lost back at the beginning. But God certainly blessed the latter days of Job. And it says that the girls were prettier than anybody else in the whole land. In all the land, there were no women found as fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons. to four generations. And the last verse says, so Job died being old and full of days. Whew, boy, I'm tired. Are you? What a story. And you might not even believe it was true, and I might not believe it was true, but it's in the Bible, so I believe it's true. This is actually what took place in a man's life, and his name was Job. People face suffering and terrible things. I've got the funeral this afternoon for a precious lady in Nashville at 2 o'clock, and her daughter, who asked me to do the funeral, she said this, and I'm going to send you I hung this in Mother's room. She's been so, and ever since I've known this lady, it's been like Job. One illness after another, unbelievable illness. And some of y'all know Trudy. She had Trudy's Flowers in Nashville for 25 years. Trudy Smith's her name. But this is what her daughter Christy put on the wall so that everybody who come to see Mother could read. And I don't have time to read all that, but she said, please call me Trudy. I've been through quite a lot in my young 68 years. Short version, 2009, major back surgery, I recovered. 2010, major back surgery, I recovered. 2010, I became septic, almost died because of a UTI. In the hospital, 10 days, developed hundreds of blood clots in my legs, retained 25 pounds of fluid for months in my legs, 4 months of rehab by my children, I recovered. 2011, dissecting thoracic aneurysm repaired. 14 days in ICU, 2 days on a vent, major rehab by my children, but I recovered. 2012 through 14, 10 cement in my vertebrae due to domino effect fractures. Painful, debilitating, but I recovered. July the 20th, 2018, hip fractured, repaired. I was non-weight bearing for 8 weeks. Finally, in September, I was able to bear weight and walk, though very painful. I was in recovery stage then. Now you see me laying here. All I can tell you is I have grit. She did. I have very strong will. I want to live. I have great grandchildren I want to play with. My kids are my voice right now, but when I can talk, I'll fill you all in on the details if I could talk to you. I thank God for taking care of me. Wow. If the Lord has other plans for me, He'll be the one to take me home. And that's what Trudy said. And her daughter wrote that for the caregivers to come and to read about all that sorrow and all that illness and so forth. So you see, pain and suffering, that's not something just out in our mind somewhere. It actually happens. And many of you have gone through things like that. I was looking and thinking about suffering. And why does God, you know, this is what we ask. Why does God allow all of this? Why would He, if He is a good God who can do anything and He's so powerful that He can do anything, why would He allow Paradise, California, to be completely destroyed? Men have always dealt with that question. And it is not an easy question to answer. And if I find it's an easy question to answer, it's because I may never have been involved myself in that kind of tragedy and horror. But some have. I mean, Corrie Ten Boom, she came out of the Holocaust, where 6 million Jews were destroyed over there by the Germans back in World War II. And this lady, Corrie Ten Boom, came out. She saw her family destroyed, burned up, and everything else. And yet she came out victorious. And she went all over the world talking to churches and schools and to people and saying, I saw all of that. I don't understand why God did all of that, why He allowed all of that. But I give glory to God. God is all powerful. He knows all things, and He still loves me and loves us. And so through all of that, her faith remained strong, and she died a great witness, like Job, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as I said, I just don't have time to cover all of that. Why does God allow suffering? I'll do another sermon because I've run out of time. I'll do another sermon on that. Why does God? And in case you die before you get back, let me give it to you real quickly and I'll stop. Number one, God is not the creator of evil and of suffering. God is not the creator of evil and suffering. Remember when God created the world, what did He do? Did He create a bad world? No. A perfect world. He looked at it and He said, it is very good. Everything was great. Everything was good when God, but something happened to bring bad into it. And you can read about that terrible fall of Adam and Eve and mankind in the Garden of Eden. So moral evil and natural evil came upon the world. Number one, God is not the creator of evil and suffering. Number two, through suffering, though suffering isn't good, God can use it to accomplish good. We've seen that in our lives, haven't we? The things are not good, but God uses bad things to accomplish good things in our lives. Four ways, God uses pain to draw people to Jesus. Secondly, God uses pain to sharpen our character. We learn patience through suffering. God uses pain to discipline us. Hebrews chapter 12. And number four, God can accomplish something positive out of the negatives of life. Romans 8:28 is that verse which I cling to and claim so much in my life. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. He didn't say all things are good because they're not. It says all things work together for good to those that love God. The day is coming when there'll be no more suffering and no more pain. But that'll be after Jesus comes again. I was going to end my sermon, and I'm going to end it, by talking about paradise. You remember the cross? You remember the thieves? There were two of them. One on the right hand, one on the left side of Jesus. He was in the middle, dying upon the cross. There was a thief who was a bad guy. There was another thief who was a bad guy, but repented of his sin. And the one who repented said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? He used the word paradise, didn't he? Verily, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Not paradise, California, or paradise, Texas, or Arkansas. Paradise, heaven. And according to God's word, that man who did not have an opportunity to be baptized, didn't have an opportunity to give a tithe, didn't have an opportunity to go to church, didn't have an opportunity to do any of those things that follow salvation. There on that cross, that man died. And according to the words of Jesus, today, not tomorrow or the next day, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that thief, that guy who was not a good guy like Job, believed in Jesus and went to paradise, went to heaven. Oh, hallelujah. That's shouting ground for folks who are lost. Let's stand and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the privilege of standing up here and preaching this morning. We talked about your word and about things in your word. And we thought about our own experiences and the sorrows of others around us. like those people who used to live in Paradise, California, but don't even have a place to go back to. Some will rebuild and some may move away. But our Father, I pray that you'll help all of us to realize that there is another paradise that we long to go to, and we can go there if we'll only believe in what you did upon the cross and the empty grave for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.